All right, did you all enjoy that wonderful music every Sunday morning? What a blessing that is for us, isn't it? Amen. We're so thankful for the talent that God has blessed us with as far as music. And concerning that, so our worship leader is out sick today. So we're just going to do our best, right, worship team? And so I hope that you'll be gracious this morning. Well, thank you for being here this morning. If you are a guest with us, we want to say welcome. And hopefully you received a welcome packet when you came in. Inside that welcome packet is just a little card. If you take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate, or just leave it on the information table on your way out. That would be such a big help to us. Hopefully you also received a bulletin, and hopefully everyone else did too. So open it up. Let's talk about some of the things that are going on here this week. So right after our morning worship service, we have Sunday school. But because Jared is out sick, he's not only our worship leader, he's also our teenage Sunday school teacher. So we're going to invite the teens to come in into our adult class. And so parents, just make sure that you're aware of that. Teens, make sure that you're aware of that, that you are invited to come in to our adult Sunday school class this morning. Monday night at 7 p.m. here at the church, we have ladies' Bible study. Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. here at the church, we have men's Bible study. And I want to invite you, if you are a guest here and that sounds interesting to you and you have the time available, we want to invite you to come and join us for either ladies' Bible study or men's Bible study. Wednesday, we have Joy Bible study at 1 p.m. Now, for those of you who are guests, Joy stands for Just Older Youth. But you don't have to be an old person to come to Bible study. If you have the time available, you can come and join us for that. Thursday evening is our Awana ministry, and that week is School Spirit, and so our kids are looking forward to that. Well, there's a whole lot of announcements in the bulletin, and so that's why it's important for you to be able to have those. And so we have a birthday today. So Brandy, would you just stand? This is Brandy. I don't know how many of you know Brandy, but and so the only time we sing to people on their birthday is when it's on Sunday, unless, of course, it's me, and then they sing to me no matter what day of the week it is. And so can you lead us in happy birthday? Carissa, can you? Yeah. All right, let's go. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Brandy. Happy birthday to you.
All right. Sometime after the service, if you see her, make sure you wish her individually a happy birthday. Don't ask her how old she is. But Brandy is also, for those of you who don't know, Brandy is also the fiance of one of our deacons, Jeff Lindstrom. And so that's why I figured I could get away with that. Right, Brandy? All right. Hey, are you ready to worship this morning? Are you glad to be here?
Yes.
There's no better place to be than in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's lift our voices. Let's lift our spirits. Let's lift our songs in praise to God, because He alone is worthy. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go, worship team.
Please stand and join us in worship. We're going to be singing some songs today about God's love. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently
of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love so sure can still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall fall. By trade to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky.
Thank you, worship team. Great job. You know, this last hymn that we just finished singing, I heard Bill Gaither say one time that the lyrics to this song are some of the greatest words ever penned as far as a hymn goes. And that's pretty high praise coming from a fellow named Bill Gaither who wrote Like He Touched Me and several other really good hymns that from time to time we enjoy as well. All right, kids, come on down. I'll get you ready for children's church. Last week, they couldn't wait to get up here. This week, they're kind of like fear and trembling. All right, let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful to be able to be reminded as we sang these hymns, as we sang these songs, Father, of your love for us. And Father, we're going to look into your word, and it's going to tell us more about your love for us. And so, Father, hopefully we will be able to just, in just a little while as we leave here, be able to reflect on how much you love us and how much we love you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, while they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. So as we know, February is known as the month love, right? Or the month of love. And so hopefully sometime, especially like around the 14th, you showed that special someone or someones in your life how much you love them, and they've showed you that as well. And so I just wanted to use the background of this month of February has a background for our celebration of communion this morning. I didn't want this month of love, February, to be able to go without trying to at least talk about how much Jesus loves us and how much we should love him. And so on Monday mornings at Valley View Independent Living, I do a Bible study, and we are doing a study in the book of Ephesians. And so it's interesting that this book of Ephesians was written to a church that Paul had a lot of ministry in. He had a lot of impact in. He was there kind of towards the beginning of it starting. He was able to teach it God's word. He was able to help them to be able to get off on a right foot. And then we come to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we see that Jesus has a message for the church at Ephesus. And the message that Jesus gives to the church at Ephesus is a result of the fact that he has been paying attention to what's been going on in that church at Ephesus. And he says to the church that he's walking amongst it, and he's paying attention. So this morning, I want you to imagine that Jesus himself walked into this sanctuary right now. What would he say to us if he was here in person and walked among us with his eyes like blazing fire and with a voice like rushing waters? Because he knows our beliefs and he sees our behavior, what would he commend us for? And since he perfectly perceives our motives and our manner of living, what would he correct? What warning would he give to us? And that is exactly what the risen, reigning, and returning Jesus does in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. As personal letters from him are to be sent to seven real geographic local churches in Asia Minor, now known as modern-day Turkey. And these messages contain both sweet and sharp words from the head of the church. Jesus evaluates his church, fulfilling what 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 tells us, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." Jesus evaluates his church. The Bible tells us he is the head of the church. And as Jesus does this evaluation, there are several observations to pay attention to. So hopefully by now you found Revelation chapter 2. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 5 and see if you can pick out those observations. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." By the way, this is Jesus talking. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." Jesus is passionate about the purity of his church. Did you pick up on that? Did you observe that? He longs for every church to be effective with his message and his ministry. Remember our study in the book of Acts? We talked over and over and over again how God has given us a message. And that message is what Jesus did for us on the cross. And not only what he did for us, but what he did for the whole world. And he's given us a ministry. And what's that ministry? To tell others of that message. Of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Here's the second observation. I don't know if you picked up on that. Jesus evaluates his church differently than we do. Jesus is interested in our works as the church. He expects us to serve him wholeheartedly. Jesus wants us as a church to be eternally minded and to be ready for his soon return. Now, let me just remind you this morning that the church isn't the building. Church isn't the walls, it isn't the windows, it isn't the structure, it isn't the chairs, it isn't the classrooms, it's not the library, okay, it's not the sanctuary. The church is the people. The church is the people. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go through the rest of our message this morning. And so Jesus wants us as a church and has the people of the church to be eternally minded and to be ready for his soon return. And did you pick up on this? Jesus evaluates these seven churches by using this statement of omniscience, "I know." Jesus knows everything. Y'all understand that? Have you ever done something wrong and you tried to hide it? And you even tried to hide it from Jesus? How foolish is that? He knows everything, right? He knew it before you ever did. And so, you know what? He knows, and he knows what's going on in the church. He knows what's going on in these seven churches. He knows the Ephesus church has a loveless church. He knows the Smyrna church has the persecuted church. He knows the Pergamum church has the compromising church. He knows the Thyatira church has the tolerant church. He knows the Sardis church has the dead church. He knows the Philadelphia church as the faithful church. And he knows the Laodicea church as the lukewarm church. Folks, Jesus knows his church. Now, with that in mind, we should understand that our love for Jesus is not measured by how much labor we do for him, but by how deep our love is for him. Let me say that again, because you might want to write that down. Our love for Jesus is not measured by how much labor we do for him, but by how deep our love is for him. Well, let's see some things about Jesus as we look into these verses in Revelation chapter 2, these first five verses. Let's go back to verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So when the church at Ephesus receives this letter, there's no question in their minds, there's no question in their heart about where this letter came from, where the words and the evaluation of this word came from. It came from Jesus. Now Jesus says some things about the seven stars. Now what are the seven stars? Well, the seven stars describe the messengers or the pastors. In the Greek, the word used here for stars means messengers or pastors. So these letters are being sent. This letter is being sent to the pastor at the church at Ephesus. Of the seven churches, and the lampstands represent the seven churches themselves. So we see Jesus with power and authority because he holds the seven stars in his right hand. And it shows us he is personal because he walks among the seven churches. Jesus walks among his church, which means he walks about providing for and protecting his church. He is intimately aware of all that is going on in the churches. And Jesus, right here today, walking among LHBC, and he's walking with us, each of us, every day. Wow. That's the reality. Jesus walks not only in the church, but he walks in the among the members of the church, the attenders of the church, every day. And when the reality of that sets in, that brings both comfort and conviction, doesn't it? Or shouldn't it? I think so. Here's the second thing we see, Jesus' approval. Let's go back to verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2. He says, I know your works. He knows how we as church serve him with his message and with his mission. Now we may think that our ministry as a church doesn't matter, that no one sees what we are doing, but Jesus knows. There may be some things in the church that we don't know about, but Jesus does. We may know some things in the church that maybe we ought to be concerned about, but it's okay if we don't, because Jesus does. He knows. He knows what's going on. We may think that our ministry as a church doesn't matter, that no one sees what we're doing, but Jesus knows. And it's important for us not to get tired in our commitment to his mission of taking his message of salvation for eternal life to people, to make disciples of Jesus in our families, among our neighbors, and around the world. That is what Jesus wants his church to be able to be about. Now, churches can be about a whole lot of things, and they may not necessarily be what Jesus wants them to be about, right? I've seen churches fighting over the color of the carpet when the carpet has to be replaced. I've seen churches fight over the color of the chairs when they decide to take out the pews from the church and put in chairs. And some people said, this is the color that we want, and other people said, are you crazy? Why would we want that color? Or, you know, I've seen people fight in the church over a whole lot of things that really I think that Jesus would just kind of shake his head at and be sorrowful over. So Jesus gives an admonition to this church at Ephesus. Let's look at that. So the Ephesians were commended for many things. Like Lake Hazel Bible Church, they had a lot of good ministries going on. But Jesus had a serious word of rebuke for them. Look at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You know, as I was pondering that in preparation of today's message, I had to ask this question, especially as pastor. Could it be that Jesus has something against Lake Hazel Bible Church? Now, I know that some of you that have been attending here for a long time, and I know that some of you that have been attending here a short time, and maybe some of you who are guests have already figured out, we're an okay place. We're an all right place. We're kind of a nice church. Hopefully those of you that are guests this morning found us to be friendly. If you haven't already, church regular attenders, visited with some of our guests, make sure that you do that as soon as the service is over. But could it be that Jesus has something against Lake Hazel Bible Church? Now, there's a lot of serving, sacrificing, steadfastness, and spiritual discernment here, but maybe we're missing something. Our doctrine can be precise, while our devotion could be without passion. Passion for Him. Have we abandoned the love that we had at first? Now, I think that this is a really good question for us to consider with it being the year of our church's 50th anniversary. Have we abandoned the love we had at first? And now, did you notice something? Did you notice the word "the" before the word "love"? Go back to verse 4. Jesus said, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." This is not some emotional, syrupy kind of sentimentality, but it is a deep devotion that they had at the beginning of their church. And notice that they did not lose their first love. They left it. Now, I can lose something and not know where it's at. Or I can leave something and know exactly where it's at, and hopefully when I'm in need of that, I can go back to it. Like, I have keys that I carry around in my pocket, except on Sunday morning. They're keys to the building, they're keys to my office, because I have stuff locked up in my office that I really don't want to have missing come the end of the service. So I bring that set of keys with me. The rest of my keys I leave somewhere in my office. My wallet I leave somewhere else in my office. My change collector that I don't want to call it a purse, but my change collector that I put somewhere in my office, locked up in a safe spot. So I have to know where my office keys are. Now I know where my office keys are, but they're not in my pocket. They're not in this pocket. They're not in my back pockets. They're not in my shirt pocket. So then where are they? I know exactly where they are. The people who sit behind me every Sunday morning, they know where my keys are, because sometimes they end up on the floor in front of them. Okay? So every Sunday morning, I know exactly where this set of keys is, because I always put it by the chair next to where I'm sitting. So that when I need those keys at the end of the service, I can go directly to them. Okay? They're not lost. They're left. But what would happen if some Sunday morning, I just go out into the foyer, I just greet people, I come in for Sunday school, or I come in for church family dinner, whatever the case may be, and then I get all ready to leave, and I didn't go get my keys, right? What did I do? I left them. I left them. I abandoned them. I knew where they were. I just chose not to go get them. Now, there are a lot of Bible teachers. There are a lot of translations who translate and teach Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 this way. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Or that you've lost your first love. They didn't lose their first love. They left it. They made a conscious decision to leave it behind, to abandon it, to chase after something different. They didn't lose it. They left it. Okay, all right. The word abandon refers to a definite and sad departure, to disregard, to let go, or to dismiss. A woman was passing by the church she attended on a regular basis. While passing by the church, she saw a little girl coming out the front door. The woman asked the little girl where she had been. "In there," was the simple reply. "And what were you doing in there?" "Just praying," the little girl answered. Because it seemed a bit unusual for a child to go alone into the church on a weekday, and she was anxious to know what the little girl was asking God for, the woman said, "What did you ask God to give you?" "Oh, nothing," the little girl replied. "I was just loving Jesus a little." Do we love Jesus a little? Or do we love Jesus a lot? The church at Ephesus started out loving Jesus a lot. By the time that Jesus does this evaluation in this letter that he's sending to the church at Ephesus, they came to the place of what? Loving Jesus a little. The church at Ephesus just quit loving Jesus more than anything else. Now this happens slowly over time, like a slow leak. Hopefully none of you went out to your cars this morning to get ready to come to church and you found out that your tire had a slow leak and you had to call AAA or you had to have somebody come and change it this morning. But like a slow leak, when activity in the church replaces affection, or when worldly things in the church replace spiritual things. Next, I want us to look at Jesus' appeal. We are given some specific remedies to recapture the love that we have left behind. When we lose something, we might know where to find it. But when we leave something, we know exactly where to find it. Every Sunday morning, I leave my keys, that particular set of keys, in the same place. When I go home at night and I empty my pockets, or when I get ready to change clothes and I empty my pockets, my keys go in the same place every single time. They go on the right side of my dresser, on top of my handkerchief, and that's where they are. My OCD won't let me do anything else with them. So when I want my keys, I don't have to ask my wife. So if you see my keys, I don't have to ask her, where do you think my keys are? I don't have to ask her that, because they're always in the same place. Every Sunday morning, if you don't believe me, every Sunday morning you come up here to the front, you sit in the front with me, and you can guard my keys for me, okay? All right, because that's where they'll be. It's been that way for as long as I've been the pastor here, and I'm not going to quit now. Okay? When we lose something, we might know where to find it. But when we leave something, we know exactly where to find it. Look at what Jesus said in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 2. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." What does he say? Remember. Remember. Remember, because I'm still in the same place I've always been. You're the one that's not. Maybe Jesus is saying that to you this morning. Remember. Remember how you used to love me? Remember how you used to get excited about the love that I have for you? Remember. But now you don't remember anymore. You're not as excited about my love for you anymore. In fact, you hardly ever think about how much I love you. Maybe except for Communion Sunday. And this word remember means to put in your mind something by recalling it. The church at Ephesus, and I think the church at Lake Hazel Bible Church this morning, are told to remember so that we can recalibrate our lives according to what is being remembered. And our number one action is to love Jesus. Our number one action as the church is to love Jesus. Our number one action as attenders of a church is to love Jesus with everything we have by turning from those things which have taken the primary place reserved only for him. How how do we do that? How do we get back to that place? Let me tell you how to start. We do this by remembering what he has done for us on the cross. We remember that he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's your sin. That's my sin. It's the sin of the whole world. We remember that he became the propitiation for our sin and the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation, meaning he satisfied the requirement that God had for the price of mankind's sin. He satisfied that requirement because of what he did on the cross for you, for me, for the entire world. We remember that his body was broken and that his blood was shed to pay the debt of sin that we owed. Now let me just remind you this morning that the bread in the celebration of communion represents his body broken for us because of sin. And the cup as a reminder of his blood shed for us, which paid the price for our sin that God required, and he's the only one who could pay that. You couldn't. I couldn't. He's the only one who could. So this morning, as we prepare to celebrate communion, remember what Jesus has done for you on his cross. And remember how much you should love him. I'm going to ask the men to come and join me at the table. And while they're coming, let me just remind you that in order to participate in the celebration of communion this morning, you do not have to be a regular attender of Lake Hazel Bible Church. You just have to know the love of Jesus as your Savior.
Thank you.
Let's remember Jesus. Let us remember Jesus. Thank you, man.
Can stand up for our last song.
Accepted, you are condemned. I'm alive.
honor Jesus, love him more and more and more. You may be dismissed. See you in Sunday school in just a little bit. Thanks for being here.